All right, say good morning to everybody out there in CD land who might be listening to this months later. We have rain today. Corral's getting ready for this weekend to go up to Indianapolis, Indianapolis Church. We send the Corral out every several times a year, probably four or five times to different church areas, so they have a chance to bring music, nice spiritual music, to it's actual good music. Spiritual, they wouldn't be able to hear it or see it or whatever. But anyway, they'll be hearing it, the brethren, to inspire them with their performance. And then I'm going up with them to give the sermon up in Indianapolis. Afterwards, they have an international potluck. And if any of the students want to bring any international costumes and dress up like somebody international, they're welcome to do that. So, but anyway, that's a long trip. It's about 2.5 hours there and then 2.5 hours back afterwards. So we appreciate the Corral and all the hard work. They just had a 1.5 hour, 2 hour practice this morning, so they're trying to keep their voices in good shape. Let's go to Amos chapter 5. And last time we ended with verse 13, the same place I've ended 2005, 2007. For some reason I get stopped there, and it wasn't planned at all. So Amos chapter 5 and verse 14. Remember where we talked last time about the prudent keep quiet. Verse 13, it's an evil time, therefore the prudent keep silent. When they can't make a change in anything, when you can't do anything about it, you just keep quiet. Then your people really don't know whether you're for it or against it. You just keep quiet. Verse 14, seek good and not evil. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So God says, even though you're quiet, seek to do good and not evil, that you may live. Because, again, that it's a choice that we all have to make, an opportunity to have to choose what's right to do and choose life. Continue to do good that you may live. Don't fall in with their evil even though you're quiet. So the Lord of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. I have Psalms 97 and verse 10 as a scriptural support. Psalms 97 and verse 10. We read this, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalms 97 and verse 10. Verse 15, hate evil and love good. So you are allowed to hate things, but it's things. It's actions. It's not people. You should not hurt or hate people. If you hate people, the Bible says you've committed murder. You've committed murder, and you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in it. Jesus Christ said, if you hate, it's just the same thing as killing somebody. You don't want to hate people, but you can hate the deeds. You can hate the sin of the sinner, but not hate the sinner. And that's pretty hard, you know, when you talk about people who are abusers. And I thought, man, after I saw these films that we had to do in counseling class for that showed abuse, you had to see, they showed you films that they took in hospitals when babies are brought in, when cigarette butts are burned into their knees and legs and private parts and all the rest. And you see all this and you really begin to say, how could I ever counsel somebody who is an abuser? And the only way you could possibly do it was to realize where they're coming from. And many times those who abuse have indeed themselves been abused. That doesn't give them an excuse, but it gives you understanding of why sometimes they pass on the problem, pass on the difficulty, and pass on the predicament that they found themselves in. That's the only way you can somehow clearly justify, and you're not really justifying, but justify even treating them. But it's a horrible mess out there. And he says, you're allowed to hate the evil, but just don't hate the person. What are you supposed to do even if you have an enemy? Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Not even supposed to hate your enemy. Not supposed to speak evil of even Satan the devil, the greatest worker of evil and perpetrator there is. So, going back, he says in verse 15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph, to the last ones, to the last peoples of Joseph, to the last generation of Joseph. Psalms 119, verse 104, about hating evil. Psalms 119, verse 104. We read this, through your precepts I get understanding, David wrote, or the psalmist, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way, but not every false person, every false way. So hate the way, but don't hate the people. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore the Lord God of, says, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets. There's going to be weeping and crying and moaning. The Lord of hosts is a word of power, remember. And they shall say in the high, on all the highways, alas, alas. Now, you ever do a crossword puzzle, they come to talk about what is the word people say when they're sad? Alas, you know, when something happens to them. Alas, A-L-A-S. So he says, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. Bring in your professional criers, your professional mourners. We need more crying here. Let's bring in people who can really turn on and turn off the tears, like turning on and off spigots. And skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing. Why? Because God's going to destroy them. Why? Because they're not going to produce. Why are the farmers upset? Because no products. Why are the people upset? Because the vineyards will not produce wine, grapes, which they can turn into wine. For I will pass through you, says the Lord. No, interesting difference from the Passover. He's not going to pass over them. He's going to pass through them, says the Lord. Verse 18. Woe to you. So here's a woe that he says. One of the first woes he gives. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Hey, don't think, well, God's coming. That's so great for us. You, Israel, he says, don't desire the day of the Lord. Woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? You're not on the right side. It's going to come down as darkness and not light. He says, verse 19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. So you're running away from the lion. Well, I'm getting away from you. Run right into a grizzly. Whoops! And I don't know if that's any better. Or maybe a chimpanzee. You heard what that chimpanzee did to that lady. Did you not hear that? It was a lady who kept a pet chimpanzee. She treated it like a person. It would say she'd feed it lobster and give it wine and she treated it, wore diapers, and she kept it in her house. And from the time she was little, she had it. It was her pet. And I guess the law said after that she's allowed to have it because they couldn't make her get rid of it. So here she has this pet in her apartment, and one of her neighbors stopped by, and she was asking the neighbor to help her with whatever she was doing, giving it some medicine or whatever. And the neighbor lady tried to help her with the chimpanzee jumped on that lady, mauled her face, basically destroyed her face, and bit off her hands. It was like a 160 pound or 200 pound chimpanzee. It was not some little cute monkey. And so it destroyed her. And the lady's in critical condition to this day. The person called the police. Please come help. Please come help. My chimpanzee is eating this woman. Please come. So the police came and shot the chimpanzee dead. So I guess because it had near human status, they cremated it and gave her the urn. I don't know what they did. But anyway, I think there's a lawsuit coming from the family. But he says, you run away from a lion and a bear met you. He says, or as though he went into the house. You're running away from evil. Whew, I made it. And you lean against the wall and a snake bites you. Snake that's somehow in the blocks in the wall bites you. He leaned against his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. In other words, you're not going to be able to get away. You think you're getting away from this and you run into that. You think you're getting away from that, you run into the other. So this, that, and the other, You're not going to get away from the day of the Lord. It's coming upon you. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Verse 20. Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? The day of the Lord is coming. Woe to you that desire. It's a time of darkness. It's a time of gloom. In verse 21. I hate, God says, I despise your feast days. Hosea 2:11 says the same thing. Your feast days, days that you set up. Remember, the northern kingdom set up different feast days. But even in Judah, they took the feast days and completely made shambles of them. Interesting, when you go to see, if you go to the Feast of Purim, and I know it's not required, so you volunteer if you go to the Feast of Purim. Last year, all they did was dress up like a costume party, jump around, dance around, and those who went last year, did you go last year, Chris? What was it like? Like Halloween party. Because you know what, I guess what Dr. Levy said, that some of them have done research and even don't even believe that that account was even accurate. I mean, you have this wide range of beliefs in almost any of the groups. But what they did to the holy days, what they did to them, is they put their own meaning and their own twists on them. So he says, I hate them, I despise them, Hosea 2:11. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. You know, when you meet together there, I'm not going to be there. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. I'm not going to be there when you have your assemblies, when you worship, because you're not dedicated to me. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made on our part is a sweet-smelling aroma. But what they were burning, God said, I'm not gonna have your stuff. And again, what do we say? It's outward ritual without inward purity. It's outward ritual without inward purity. Verse 22. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Ritual's not enough. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Notice how he talks about their songs. He doesn't say the melody, the beautiful tune, the sound of your song. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I don't want your songs to me, whatever you sing up, is noise. That's how I hear it. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. I'm not even going to listen to them. To me, it sounds like noise. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You want things to go well for you? Seek justice. Do the right thing. Let righteousness flow from you. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth, your king, and Kion, your idols. It's interesting, I looked up these, and basically they're talking about the pagan gods. Here's Kion. The name of this deity should in all likelihood be vocalized Kiwan, as representing Akkad and Kiwanu, the name of Nineb, or Saturn, represented Saturn. The unusual spelling in the text is evidently the result of the intentional pointing of the vowels. But it means a detestable thing. Amos 5:26, Kion, your images, the star of your gods. And then Moloch, he goes on to talk about Moloch. So they carried Sikkoth, your king, and Kion, your idols. So you were carrying these particular gods around. God hates that. Babylonian gods they were, by the way, Sikkoth and Kion. You made them your king instead of me your king. You looked at them as gods instead of me as your god. He said that you took the star of your gods, Numbers 24. You can also check verse 17. He talks about the star. Some even think And I've had one person do a paper on the Star of David, Mogan David, that was not really a godly thing. But God does not want us worshiping false gods. I have a whole article here on stars. I won't take time to read to you. Moloch was another one. He said, which you made for yourselves, therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. So if he sends them into captivity beyond Damascus, where would he send them? What is beyond Damascus is to Babylon or to Assyria. Assyria for the Israelites, and this is mostly about them. He says, see, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So I'm going to send you into captivity. Why? Because you've worshipped other gods. You've worshipped other gods. The star of your God you have worshipped. And star of your gods, there's a whole article on stars. Let's see if I have it here. Yeah, Amos 5:26 from BibleSoft. This is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. He says, your images, the star of your God. Isaac Caro says, all the astrologers represented Saturn as the star of Israel. Probably there was a figure of a star on the head of the image of the idol to represent the planet Saturn. So they said Saturn was the star of Israel. It goes on to say, your images, the star of your God. Yeah, that's the same one. And then, figuratively, the patriarchs observed the stars. Genesis 37, verse 9. I did not do that search. I would imagine if they carved them, they would be in stone. I mean, in wood. But I also would imagine you could carve it or etch it into stone as well. Was in stone, would it be a rock star? We have a comedian this early in the morning. I don't know if I can handle that. All right, let's go on. It's actually mid-morning, so it's not really that early. Still bad joke, but it was a good try. You're sounding like me now. I'm turning this class into a bunch of comedians like I am not. Okay, so anyway, thanks for the adding a little humor. Study of the stars, it goes on to say in New Unger's Bible Dictionary, the study of the stars led to their worship, see idolatry, and to the calculations of human affairs, astrology. Now, I don't understand how the movement of the stars can make me a certain person. Now, I can understand that astral bodies can have a certain, certainly the moon, it is known, has a certain pull on people, you know. Werewolves become werewolves at certain times, you know, so on. But it does have a certain pull on people. But it to say because the stars move this way, you're going to have a good day today, and the stars move that way, you're going to have a bad day. Now, there are some stars that could probably make your days good or bad. And you know what kind of stars those are? Fallen stars. Fallen stars. Like one-third of the stars that fell and went with Lucifer, they can probably make your days bad. And some good stars could probably make your days good. But the movement of the heavenly bodies, that makes your day. No. Who was it? Ken Herman was a teacher in Ambassador College. He was a registrar for years. He had a whole astrological plan. He showed how they had originally looked at how the stars were aligned in the heavens is depicting stories from the Bible. Those are rather interesting, or caricatures from the. Now, I always had to have a really. My imagination's not great. You got to look at that. Look, do you see the bear out there? No. I see like four dots in different places. And of course, if you draw these, you add a few little curves on it, it looks like a bear. But I mean, just to see those four dots doesn't tell. Could that be a bear? Yeah. Could it be a tree? Yeah. Depending on how you put on it. So you see all these movements, you know, how people picture the way the movement or the location of the stars. But nonetheless, that's how some people see it. But they did look at the stars and they did do some calculation, of course, and then later on led to worship. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, he gives the second woe of judgment. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Why does he say this? People who say, nothing's wrong with our country. I mean, There's Glenn Beck on radio and television. He literally almost cries, comes to the point of tears. He's so sad at what's happening to our country because he sees the United States of America, which was built on blessings that God gave and mankind being willing to put his shoulder to the wheel and his nose to the ground and ear to the ground and whatever. And anyway, to get busy and work hard and to be able to take advantage of and use these wonderful blessings and resources that God gave. And he sees that being taken away in the name of a socialist-like government. And that's what he cries out against. And it is sad to see what's happening to our country, that the bill that's been offered by President Obama, the budget, is like $3 or $4 trillion. That, you know who's going to have to pay for it? Not me. If the world goes on long enough, your children are going to have to pay that all down or live as debtors to the world. And of course, you want to make it be like playing Monopoly. I need more money. Okay, I'll just go make some. And so when you put more money in, and of course, long ago, our dollars are not worth the same value in gold. There used to be a day when your dollar, whatever dollar you held, there was gold somewhere to back it up. There's so many dollars out there now, we don't have enough gold to back it up. It's just goods and services that back it up now. That's all. Not gold. So it's only worth as much as people think it's valued. And if you have too many of them out there, guess what? Not worth much. I think Mr. Franks brought back, did he tell you about it? He brought back from one of his trips somewhere, Africa or whatever. He brought back a bill that was like, $3 million, or $3 million, whatever the currency was. Bill. And you know what that would, it was worth about 10 or 15 or whatever it was since. Anyway, I went to Italy when the lira was still there and after the feast, and we were told get a taxi. You know how much our taxi ride from the airport to our hotel? 55 or 65,000 lira. But you had like 50,000. You really felt rich with 50,000, you know, 100,000 lira bill and 200,000, 500,000. It was ridiculous, but that's what it'll get to if they're not careful here in the USA. He says, and you trust in Mount Samaria. You trust in, and what was Mount Samaria? It was the counterpart of Jerusalem. It was the counterfeit of Jerusalem for the northern kingdom. Became the capital city there. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Yeah, right. These people are going to do it? He says, woe to you who are at ease in the day of the Lord. Woe to you. He says, to think they're going to do it for you? He says, go over to Kelna. It fell in 738, and see. And go from there over to Hamath. These were cities of spiritual corruption. Go to them. Go take a look and see. One fell in 738, one fell in 720 BC. If you want to check more on it, Feinberg, pages 107, 108, has a description of the historical background. But all he's saying is, you think you can put off the day of the Lord? You think it's not coming? You think your day of reckoning is not coming? Go take a look and see what happened to Kelna. Go take a look and see what's going to happen to what happened to Hamath when in that day. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? You think I took them down because they had either greater sin or had more to take down? No, you're going down too. He says in verse 3, another woe. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. You think it's not coming? Your day of reckoning is not coming? He said it is. Who caused the star of violence, the seed of violence, sorry, to come near. So you're going to have violence where you are, where your seats, where you inhabit. Who lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on your couches, who eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. You have lamb, which lamb is more tender than the mutton. So you're having the finery, you have luxury, you have your beds of ivory, you lie down on them and you feast and you think nothing's going to happen to our world. Greta Van Susteren last night was showing how they used some of the money that they were given, your money, my money, taxpayers' money, given to the banks, and what are they doing? They're having lavish parties, bringing in rock stars or country western singers. I think Sheryl Crow was there to say, brought her in. I don't have anything against Sheryl Crow, but they paid the money to bring her in to entertain them. Having these bashes, how are they doing this? How are they doing this? When they say they have to borrow money to exist, why are they spending it doing that? Why don't they loan it out and make some money for it? And why don't they have the credit being flowing a little more freely? Who lie on beds of ivory, he says, and stretch out on your couches and have the calves from the midst, eat lambs and calves from the midst of the stall. Verse 5, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David. You have your stringed instruments. There you are. You're playing. You're going along like life is going to keep on going. You're not watching the signs of the times. You're not aware of what's transpiring. Verse 6, who drink wine from bowls. Don't give me a glass. Give me a bowl of wine. I want to really imbibe here. I want to get into it, as they say. Who drink wine from bowls. Anoint yourselves with the best ointments. So you have your aloes and all of your ointments to put on you. But you are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Chapter Amos 6, verse 6 is a really good verse. You're not grieved for what's happening to this, to your country. You just go on, you put off the doomsday, you put off the difficult times, and you think everything's going to go well. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. I hope I'm right with Ezekiel. Yes. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. He says, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city. This is about the fall of Jerusalem. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Those who feel badly for what's happening in their country. Those who feel badly for how their people have degenerated and what's going on, who lament what's going on, who have feelings, who care, not who just say, oh, fine, let me just go seek pleasure. Not that pleasure's wrong at the right time, but to just try to omit thinking about the difficulties and not be sensitive to what's happening. Jeremiah 9, verse 1, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. What I see coming to pass, what I see that's going to occur, I weep. And I wish I could just keep on crying. You ever cry and cry so much that you can't cry anymore? Tears just won't come. You feel badly, but they won't come. He said, I just wish I had a supply of water and my tear ducts were like the spigots, that I could just keep on crying for the slain of the daughter of my people. He cared. He cared for them. Amos 6:6 says, they didn't. You aren't even grieved for what's happening to your country, and some people try to take advantage of it. He says, verse 7, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. Because of that, I'm going to send them into captivity. And those who recline at banquets shall be removed. They're going to have it, all their finery taken away. The Lord God has sworn by himself. See, why can God swear by himself? Because God can make come to pass whatever he swears by. You can't. That's why we don't swear. But God can swear. Old Testament, he allowed them to forswear. For them to swear, because they, I guess, didn't trust people. But New Testament, what does he say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Christians' yes should be as good as swearing on a stack of Bibles. with both hands up, touching it with his feet or whatever. It should be as good as anything just to say yes or no, because he's a person of his word. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. I hate what goes on there. I hate what he's done. He doesn't hate the building. He hates what goes on there. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Because what have you done? You've perverted my ways. What have you done? You've made mockery of the people. You, the rich, have taken advantage of the poor. And you've not cared about your country. You keep on gouging and making money. We're just reading, Manny Ramirez is a very good baseball player. Very good baseball player. Do you know how much he's going to make next year if he signs? $25 million to swing a piece of wood. 25, because he doesn't hold a piece of leather very well. He's not a good fielder, in other words. But he swings a piece of wood pretty well. $25 million. Talk about our world. Is it upside down? Who should they be giving that money to? Should be giving it to people, spreading it out to educators, people who are teaching your children, teaching them to grow up to be honest and honorable citizens. Put investing in them. Instead, we pay millions. We pay millions of dollars for a man to lead an organization that basically has already been functioning. He comes in, makes a few little millions and millions of dollars for CEOs. Those guys walk out of there with millions. And many of them did before their organizations fell apart. We still paid them for the good job, quote unquote, that they did. So he says, I hate it. I hate all that's going on. Verse 9. Then shall it come to pass, if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. When the difficulties come, and when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside, are there any more with you? Then someone will say to him, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. There's a little bit of superstition here, but family decimation is what's being pictured. And a little bit of superstition. Please don't say anything about God. We don't want to get on his bad side. Look what's happened to the rest of my family. Family decimation. Verse 11. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits. That's the rich people's house. Not any specific great house. Break the great house, the rich people, and the little house into pieces. You don't have to be rich to be morally corrupt. You could be morally corrupt and be a little guy. You could be morally corrupt and be rich. You can be spiritually enriched being rich, and you can be spiritually enriched being poor. It all depends on the heart and attitude of the person. He says, do horses run on rocks? Is that where you want to put them? Is it going to be very safe footing if they're running on rocks? And if they're running on rocks, is that a good thing? It's not a good thing. It's a dangerous situation. Does one plow there with oxen? Do you bring your oxen onto ground that's infertile? Yet you have turned justice into gall. It's bitter, made people suffer. The fruit of righteousness into wormwood. It's not very pleasant. You who rejoice over Lodabar, who say, have we not taken Carnaim for ourselves by our own strength? So again, they're talking about all the good that they think they have done. I'll read you a paraphrased in a moment. Basically saying, from north to south, you're going to be destroyed by our own strength. Behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O Israel. Isaiah 10:5. Who is it? The Assyrians will be the rod of his anger. O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Araba. From north to south, I'm going to take you down. Let me see if I have a reference here on this section of Amos. I just read over for you real quickly on verse 13. My King James says... Okay, King James, Old King James says, you which rejoice in a thing of nothing, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Carnaim, it says here, or it literally means horns, the word horn. Horn can be emblematic of mercy, the horns of the altar, but also a horn was symbolic of strength. So have we not, don't we have strength to handle this? We can get out of this ourselves. And God says, oh, no, you won't, because I'll take care of you from the north to the south. I'm going to ruin you. From the north part of the to the south, paraphrase says, from north to south, Israel will be destroyed. That's verse 14. Okay, chapter 7. Chapter 7, we begin to get into the seven visions. There are seven visions. I'll quickly go over them with you, and we'll go back and read them. First one is grasshoppers. Chapter 7, verse 1, grasshoppers picturing famine. God says, I'm going to send famine upon the land. Amos pleads with God for these not to be. Oh, God, please don't do. Oh, no, please don't do this to your people. God says, okay. Chapter 7, verse 4, he says, fire is going to come, picturing drought. And again, he pleads with them. Oh, God, don't do this to your people. Please don't do this. God says, okay. I won't do it. Then, chapter 7, verse 7, the plumb line, which was a test to see if Israel is true or not. So usually if you have a wall, you want to make sure the wall's hanging straight. You put a plumb line up there and you can see whether the wall is straight or not. Also, if you want to put wallpaper on it, so it helps. It's testing whether something is true or not. And in this one, God doesn't listen to Amos's plea anymore. He says, and don't ask me again. Don't ask me again. I'm going to test them and see if they're true or not. And then chapter 8, verse 1 is another vision where he gives a basket of summer fruit. Basket of summer fruit in which he shows them this, that they will be ripe for destruction. He uses this vision of a basket of summer fruit. When you see luscious fruit in a basket in the summertime, doesn't that look beautiful? I can't wait for summer to come when we get the cherries, the fresh cherries, and the plums that are fresh and not coming from some country that I'm not sure I want to eat their food from. But anyway, produced here in America, and you see the luscious varieties that they have, the plums, the apricots, the peaches. Oh, get on to Newtown Market on Round Bottom Road. And they have supposedly the freshest fruit. And they have certain places they get them from. And they get a lot of their things from South Carolina. They get a lot of them from Georgia. Their cantaloupes from Georgia are wonderful. Their peaches from South Carolina are wonderful. They even put little pieces out for you to try and taste them. They're really delicious. And they're voted the best, fruit and vegetable place in Cincinnati area. And then they'll have corn later on in the year, but unfortunately, you won't be here for that. I think we did it. Did we have corn at the beginning of the year? Did we get you corn in September? Or did we not? Was it too late at the Eddingtons? We didn't have corn then. Okay, so they have awesome corn as well, grown from the sun. So he says, when you're ripe, you're ripe for pickings. He says, you're ripe for destruction. And then chapter 9 and verse 1, you see God at the altar. Chapter 9, verse 1, saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost, take this place down. This place was destroying their false religion. Their false religion. So, going back to chapter 7, those are those five visions. Then he ends the book in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, by talking about the blessings that finally would come if they will only repent. So chapter 7, verse 1, first vision. Now we're going to see five visions, right? First vision. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowing. So the king got his, but the people aren't going to get theirs. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, oh, Lord God, forgive, please, I pray you. Oh, that Jacob may stand. He's small. Don't do this to Jacob. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So he sees this vision. He sees the king getting his pickings. But then he sees the locusts coming and devouring the land and the crops. And he says, oh, no, don't, please. What are these people going to do? They're already small. You're taking away their food. Don't, please, don't do it. God says, okay, I won't. Verse 4, second vision. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire. And it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then I said, oh, please, you know, fire burns things up completely, devastates. I said, oh, Lord, cease, I beg you, for, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. Now, at least here, Amos has some passion for the people, doesn't he? Even though he was detached before, he sees these visions, it's so great. And he said, oh, no, please don't do this, he's small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. Okay, I won't do it. Can people's pleas to God, when they plea to God, when they pray to God, can they change God's mind? See, I think you have a couple of examples. You also have the example where Moses changed God's mind. God does say sometimes, come, let us reason together. God, I can't believe you do this. I can't believe you do this to somebody. I can't believe you do this and let that happen. Please don't let that happen. Get you honor and glory. You can plead with God. You can pray to him. So he says then, verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. So in the vision, he sees God as the carpenter there, making sure that the wall is true, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, notice, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and don't ask me anymore. I will not pass by them anymore. I'm not going to let them off the hook anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. They will be destroyed. I'll bring them down. Continue here. I've got a section in here. So he hangs a plumb line to see if his people are just and true. Of course, Isaiah 59 verses 14 and 15, he says there is no justice in Israel. There is no justice in Israel. The high places of Isaac. Isaac was a child of promise. He was also offered by Abraham on a high place. God would destroy Jeroboam's dynasty, because he was fading away and falling away from God. Now we come to an inset section, verses 10 to 17. We have an inset section. In this section, I should be able to finish this. Then we'll just have 8 and 9 left for Monday. We'll finish the book of Amos then. But verses 10 to 17, we find Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, accuses Amos of bad-mouthing and conspiring against Israel. And he has two accusations. One, treason. You are speaking words of treason. And second, the land cannot stand you anymore. So he talks about conspiring, two issues against him. And he wants, obviously wants smooth words. He doesn't want him to prophesy. Let's read it. Chapter 7, verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, it's the inset section, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you, treason, in the midst of the house of Israel. He's come up here. He's a spy. He's come up here and he's bad-mouthed you. That's number one. He's treasonous. Number two, the land is not able to bear all his words. We can't let him be here. The land cannot stand him anymore. So two things he's accused of. And, of course, one leads to the other. Bad-mouthing and conspiring against Israel. It's interesting in Isaiah 30, verse 10, Bible prophesies, they want the prophets to speak smooth things. Speak smooth things to us. And then Jeremiah 6, verses 13 and 14 and 17, they say, don't prophesy. Don't tell us. Don't tell us what's coming. Tell us nice things about us. Don't tell us the truth. They didn't want to hear about this. For thus Amos has said, this is why they accuse him, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. So Amos comes up here, and he delivers this message, and he's discouraging our people. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, you prophet, flee to the land of Judah. Verse 12. There eat bread and there prophesy. Go back there and eat your food and prophesy down there. Go back home, prophet. You came up here. What are you doing up here anyhow? Just causing trouble. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. Get out of town, pal. Giving you a warning. Get out. And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. We read this at the beginning of the book. I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I wasn't even trained. I was a sheep breeder. And remember, ugly little sheep. Good wool, but ugly little sheep. And a tender of sycamore fruit. So I picked figs. I was a sycamore fig picker. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, God did it. Look, I didn't come up here of my own business. I was minding my own business back there. I wasn't a prophet. I didn't aspire to be a prophet. I didn't go get trained to be a prophet. And I was a sheep breeder and a fig picker. And God called me, and he said, go prophesy to my people Israel. So I'm doing what God told me to do. Now, here's what he comes back, verse 16. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Israel. Verse 17, therefore, here's what God says to you. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall be killed, fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. They'll take your land, and they'll reconfigure it, and take your property, and they'll make it into lots. And you shall die in a defiled land. You're going to be taken away into Assyria, and you're going to die there. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. You tell me not to prophesy. You tell me to go home. Listen to what's going to happen to you, Mr. Prophet. Your wife's going to die. Your kids are going to die. Your wife's going to be used as a harlot. You're going to be taken away and die. And Israel will surely fall. And that's how chapter 7 ends. We'll pick it up next time. Amaziah's wife would be a harlot. Sons and daughters would be killed. Women would be taken captive often were made harlots. Israel would be taken captive 721 B.C. to 718, that siege when they were finally taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So have a good rest of the day, and I'll see you tomorrow in Indianapolis.